chapter 40, we'll begin with verse 6. And we'll go down through verse 9. And then we'll go back and pick up the lesson that was in Exodus 32 that we skipped over, that sort of a little problem that arose back in there, and God had to teach him another lesson in the middle of the whole business. Let's have a word of prayer and commit our time to the Lord. Now, Lord, we again pause before we look at thy word and ask for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of gathering like this just to consider the things of God. We commit our time to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we had was this mercy seat. Then we had the candlesticks or the lamps, which represented the word of God, the incense, which represented prayer, and now the burnt offering, which, as I thought into that, it seems to me, as you studied that back in between 25 and 40, that that was sort of a total surrender, because you remember that worship is not necessarily an act, but a life. And as I thought about that, a New Testament passage that came to mind was in Luke chapter 5, which was the call of Peter. If you'd like to turn to that, it says, as it came to pass that as the people impressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is the first call that Christ made, as I understand it, on for men to follow him on a full-time basis. And people are pressing upon him to hear the word of God. And that, by the way, is what people usually want to hear. Many ministers don't know that, by the way, but that's what the people really want. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. By the way, in the calling of men, this is we won't have time to go into this, because that's not what we're trying to get at this passage this morning, but if you study this, you'll see how it was that Jesus called these men. He gave them a little job at first, something small, something that would be easily done. You know, let me use your boat.
Okay.
You know, nothing really particularly hard about that. And in the training of men and the working with men, you never want to dump too much on them right at first. You never want to give them some big job to do right immediately, because the law will crush them. Give them something that will whet their appetite or will interest them, and then or a little something that you can see how they perform that. Like if you're going to have a rally, why have somebody, why don't you show up 10 minutes ahead of time, get the chairs straightened down, get the lights on, get the windows open, you know, some little project. And if he's there and does a good job, has all the songbooks out, has everything ready, then maybe the next time he can be in charge of the transportation to the weekend conference or something. Then as that goes on, you see he did a good job there, and so on and on and on and on and on. There are two ways you can lose men. One, by giving them too much, too fast. And another, by giving them too little for too long. See, the principle is use me or lose me. And if you give a really good man that has lots of capacity a job and something that he can do on his lunch hour, he gets bored. He begins to look around for something else to do. But if you give a man too much, he'll crush under the load and he'll get discouraged and, you know, always be fighting the thing. And pretty soon he'll get discouraged and bail out. So that is the reason for knowing your men. You must really know those men, how much they can take and when. See, admirals are not made by keeping a guy in boot camp for 20 years. And the navigators can be guilty of that. Keep a guy in boot camp for 20 years. That doesn't make an admiral. Give him a little more responsibility, then a little more, then a little more, a little more. I think that's what Jesus did with Peter here. Let me use your boat. Okay? Verse 4, when they left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. That's something Peter could do pretty easily. You know, he's a fisherman. Let's go fishing for a while. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now, you're a carpenter and we're fishermen. And you see, the fish don't bite on this lake at the daytime. During the daytime, it gets so hot on the top of the lake that you can boil eggs on it. So you go fishing at night, see? Because at night, you know, the fish come up to feed when the water cools off a little bit, and that's when you don't fish during the daytime. So why don't you stick with carpentry? We'll stick with fishing. You just don't fish in the daytime, Lord. Now the second thing is my wife is waiting breakfast. I mean, I've been out here all night. I'm tired. And you don't keep a woman waiting breakfast. No, he says, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. See, faith needs no precedent. Maybe they had never fished on this lake before in the daytime as long as they'd ever been fishing. But so big deal. So what? Faith does not need a precedent. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned, by the way, go on an interesting study sometime. Note the word I in verse 5. I will let down the net. And when they had done this, you can cross-reference that with Nehemiah 2:5 if you'd like to and see if you can figure out what that's all about. Or, now let's see, should we get into that? Probably not. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, some of you have gone deep sea fishing. I went one time, fished all day, didn't catch one blessed thing. Everybody else was standing there reeling things in, you know, till their arms were aching, their wrists were aching. I stood there, you know, and nothing. See, I'm just not a fisherman. I just do not know how to fish. I am not a fisherman. But I do know that to sink a fishing boat is quite a project. These people were professionals. See, they were not, you know, weekend fishermen. These were professionals. They had a corporation. They were in this thing for life. They had a fleet of ships, fishing boats, whatever they're called. And when you can get enough fish to sink a fishing boat, you've got a lot of fish. And when they had this done, they filled both the ship, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, this professional fisherman, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with them. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And Simon Peter answering him said, Lord, this is no time to quit the fishing business. I have never seen so many fish in my life. We've got two boatloads of fish, so full of fish that they're about ready to sink. We were just lucky enough to get them to land, and here they are, these two huge mountains of fish. There they stand. I've never seen this many fish in, you know, in my whole career as a fisherman. And I've been at this since I was a youth. So I'll tell you what you do, Lord. You go ahead and go around preaching, and I'm going to stay in this fishing game now that I got this thing scoped out, and I'll support you. You can talk about 12. I can support 15 apostles. Man, look at the stuff I've got going here. You know? And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. See, that's why you got to, you know, note context and all. See, that word all wouldn't mean anything unless you saw what they had here. They forsook all, A-L-L, all, and followed him. I mean, that's quite a thing for a fisherman to do, a professional fisherman, to forsake that thing standing there. You know, they had finally hit the jackpot after all these years. There it was, these two great big mountains of slimy fish, something they'd given their lives to, fish. And there they were, and they forsook all and followed him. Now, couple that with Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, asking, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Come, take up the cross and follow me. So he looked at Jesus, and he looked at that big stack of fish that he owned, because after all, that's what it was, you know. Well, it was in a different form, but it was nothing but fish, really. And he looked at that big stack of fish, and then he took another look at Jesus. And then another look at that fish, and took the fish. Now, they were in the form of trinkets, and it's all rotted, and, you know, the moths have eaten it, and the rust has all corrupted it by now, so we didn't know what it was. It was just about a pile of junk thing that he had. Whatever it was, it's, you know, insignificant. Could have been fish, as well as trinkets. But he had a lot of it, whatever it was. And he just couldn't give it up. He was so involved in that stuff that he just could not give it up. And so, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had a big stack of fish, great possessions. Now, whatever it is that you've got, I don't know what it is, but you probably have something. You know, that if it's not now, it could stand in the way between you and a total life of surrender and dedication to Jesus Christ. And you're the only one who knows what it is. But whatever it is, if you look back on it from the perspective of God, it's just not worth it. Jesus is worth more than whatever it is that's holding you back from a total, complete surrender to His Lordship in your life. And, of course, you're the only one who knows what it is. Well, let's see, where were we? Verse 7. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shall pour water therein. Now this, of course, speaks of purity of life. This is the thing that they were washed and became pure. Purity of life. I jotted down Joshua 3:5, which is a very interesting thing on this purity of life business. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, He will do wonders among you tomorrow, whether or not you're sanctified or not. But unless you are, you're going to miss it. You won't see the significance of it. Now, you can cross-reference that with Jeremiah 17, beginning reading about verse 5. He shall not see when good cometh, but shall be like the heath in the desert, and so on and on. It's quite a potent passage. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Here he couples purity of life with the getting out of the message of Christ, the carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth, the great commission of Christ. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for, why? Because some have not the knowledge of God. In 1 Timothy 2, beginning reading at verse 19, Can't be that. 2 Timothy. Ah, yeah. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some of honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel under honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Then he says, flee also youthful lust, and begin to go into a few things. Back in our home, we were given, about 3 years ago, a set of glasses. Now these glasses, when we got them, were about, 50, 60, 70 years old, I don't know, real old things. And they sat on a little base, and then they're kind of up like this. And they're old, and they're crystal, very good crystal. And you put them up on the shelf and so on, and you know, they really shine and they sparkle. And they're real thin, almost paper thin crystal. And they're kind of a greenish tint to them. They're beautiful things. Now we have, you know, 8 billion people over to our house every week, and they're all in there eating, and the guy's tromping around, you know, hauling all this dirt in and all this junk, you know, and this big boxes standing around and breaking everything in sight. Except those glasses. Virginia, you know, she has laid down the law. Nobody touches those glasses when we do dishes, you know. See, one of these guys will grab something and you start wiping it, you know. Look, you know. Also, you know, so you don't do the dishes. She, I mean, they stay away from these glasses. They're beautiful. And they're valuable. And, now let's say that you come up to Colorado Springs and you're thirsty. You come over to our house and you're coming, you know, and you're kind of thirsty. You can get thirsty in Colorado Springs. It's dry up there, very dry. So you go out to the kitchen to get a glass of water. And you open the cupboard and here's all this, these glasses, these beautiful glasses. But they're smudged somehow. One of them's got a thumb mark and one little dust, and one of them's got some stuff hanging on it, and they're just smudged. But over here on the counter, there's an old peanut butter jar sitting there. Clean, sparkling, still has the label. You can tell it's a peanut butter jar, but it is pure clean, just sitting there shining. What are you going to use to drink out of it? Well, you're going to use a peanut butter jar. Well, see, you're no smarter than God is. God has got that figured out a long time ago. I understand that you're advanced trainees. That's what I was told when I heard about this Alamo project. You know, these people are all advanced. That probably means you're more gifted than anybody else, you know. Or, you know, you got all these abilities and all these gifts and talents. I don't know really what all that means. But one thing I do know, you may be the most gifted person on earth. You may have all these talents and all these abilities. But God is looking for a simple, plain, pure life. Those glasses up there, you're not going to use them. You're going to use that old peanut butter jar. Well, that's the way God has it figured out. When he looks down to choose the one that he is really going to use, he'll take that clean peanut butter jar anytime. Now, it doesn't have all the background and all the adulation that this thing up here in the cupboard had, but it's clean. Purity of life. If a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. That's hard to believe, but that's what it says. Ezekiel 36:23. Ezekiel 36:23. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you. Now the word sanctified, as you know, means set apart, special use of. Let's just say that he got this military outfit here. And this Jeep is set aside for the use of the Major. The Major's going to use the Jeep. So the Major comes out to get his Jeep, and it's not there. Where's the Jeep? Well, it's some lieutenant took it over here, and he's running around out here in the other part of the base, sir. Oh, is that right? Well, that lieutenant had never been heard from since, you know. Once he got that Jeep back, that was it. Why? That's a sanctified Jeep. That Jeep is for the use of the Major, and nobody else better run off with that thing and use it. So that's what God wants your life to be, see. He wants it set apart totally for Him, not for some other thing, some other use. God wants your life, and that's His. That's all that word sanctified really means. Okay, the labor. And thou shalt hang up the court round about, and hang up a hanging at the court gate. And this, of course, is nothing more than separation from the world. This is the thing separated. So this is the separation from the world. And I'm not going to go into that because I don't think that advanced trainees and navigators need that kind of a sermon. Only to say that in Proverbs 13:20 is probably the biggest reason for separation from the world that I can think of. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But the companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's a promise. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. By the way, that is also one of the best reasons for latching on to somebody that knows where he's going and what he's doing. This man-to-man idea, you know. If you want to, if you really, you know, have any sense, you find somebody that really walks with God, knows where he's going, latch on to that person. Obviously, huh? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But the companion of fools shall be destroyed. And there's no way out of that. That's a simple promise. And as you know, the Bible is full of promises. All big promises because God makes them. Any promise God makes is big. Some are big good promises and some are big bad promises. And this is one of those big bad ones. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. And, of course, you can cross-reference 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You can cross-reference Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, and so on. And then verse 9, this is interesting. If you go back and read 25 through 40, this anointing oil. They took the whole thing and hallowed the whole business with this anointing oil, which to me spoke of open dedication of everything that we have to God, a complete, total, open dedication in front of everybody to the God. They hallowed everything that was there totally to God and open in front of everybody. Open dedication. Now let's go back to verse 30 or chapter 32 and pick up a lesson in here, which would be lesson 1. Are we on 4 now? Lesson 4, right. This is a lesson on obedience. And, of course, you know, the way that you teach a lesson on obedience is to give them a test, see if they will obey. So, a lesson on obedience. By the way, I got an idea last night. I got to go back to the East Coast and speak to the East Coast Conference at the end of summer. So I think what I'll try to do is take all this material that's back here in this Pentateuch, these 5 lessons or 6, whatever it is, and try to get them into some kind of message form, because we've got our whole summer task force gang that will be there. So take this and try to share it with that East Coast Conference this summer. At least I'll try. You can tell this is not message form, can't you? You can tell that. But I might try to put it in message form and take it back there. Okay. Now, the situation, as you remember, is that Moses is up on the mount with God, and he's getting all these instructions about this worship business. You know, all this stuff, this things we just reviewed here now. These, from 25 to 40, that's what they're doing. But there's a little interlude in here when something happened that brought Moses back down from the mount. And we'll find out what that is. 31:18. We'll go back to chapter 31. By the way, in chapter 31, look at verse 2. I understand some of you may be painting today, or cleaning, or washing, or grubbing around somehow in the dirt. Chapter 31, verse 2 says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and have filled him with the Spirit of God." Great, huh? "In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." To do what? "To devise cunning works, work in gold, silver, brass, cutting stones, cutting grass, cutting weeds, painting buildings, you name it." See? Isn't that interesting? They filled the man with the Holy Spirit to go out and do ordinary work. See, everybody thinks that when a person needs to be filled with the Spirit of God is when they're going to go out and do some big thing, like talk. They think that the guy that needs to be filled with the Spirit of God is the guy that's going to talk. That's nonsense. That's utter, total nonsense. He needs it too. But God help us, he's not the only one that needs us. What did Jesus say? "Listen to me and I'll make you fishers of men"? Never a man spake like he spake. If anybody could have said, "Listen to me and I'll make you fishers of men," he could have done it, because nobody ever spoke like he spoke. But he didn't say, "Listen to me." He said, "You follow me. You do what I do." So the person that needs the filling of the Spirit of God is the man that's out working just as much as the man that's out talking. How'd I get on that? Oh, yeah, I saw this little verse in verse 3. Okay, back to Exodus 31, verse 18. "And he gave unto Moses, when he had left, made an end of communing with him, to Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony." Tables of stone written with the finger of God. These cadets that I work with up at the Air Force Academy, of course, they're all, you know, all involved in science and all like this. Astronautics and aeronautics and so on. They got that figured out to be a laser beam. God just took a laser beam and, you know, wrote the Ten Commandments. That's how they got that written on the tables of stone. Figured they said a laser beam. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.'" Moses delayed coming down. If you're ever an area representative in the Navigators, don't be gone from your area too long. You can be gone for a little while, but don't be gone too long. Things happen when you're out of the area too long. He delayed. There are two causes for this disobedience right here. One is this prolonged absence of Moses. This caused the people a problem. See, although he was in the will of God, in fact, he was in the presence of God while this was happening. He was up getting his marching orders. Marching orders. Yeah, let me share that. In Acts 13, in Acts chapter 13, it's where Paul gets his marching orders. I think it's Acts 13, 44. Yeah. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." By the way, you navigators, you advanced trainees in the Navigators, you people who are wild about man-to-man, if you think that man-to-man is the only way to get the gospel out, note Acts 13, 44. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Mass evangelism like crazy in the book of Acts. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. How do you know how to do that? Or why to do that? Or why did he do that? For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, hope you can catch this now. This is a little deep. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Oh, God hadn't told Paul that at all. God had told Isaiah that. Back in Isaiah 49:6. God had not said that to Paul. Now, God said some things to Paul, but God had not said that to Paul. God had said that to Isaiah hundreds of years before. But Paul took this verse as his marching orders that he should go and be the apostle to the Gentiles. What right did he have to do that? Well, the same right that you have. Paul was having his quiet time one morning, sitting there reading the word, you know, having his quiet time. And he came across Isaiah 49:6, and God spoke to him and said, Paul, that's for you. And Paul says, Lord, is that it? That's it. And that became his marching order. And so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee a light to the Gentiles. You see that? Anyone that tells you that you cannot take a promise from the Word of God, Old or New Testament, and apply it to your own life and claim it, I don't even know what they're talking about. The promises of the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, are yours, just like this one was for Paul. This thing here set the whole course of his life, that one verse. So hath the Lord commanded us. This is what Moses was doing. He was up on the mount getting his marching. He was in the will of God up there getting his marching orders. And he was up there because the people didn't want to go up there. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Do you want to go back to that for a minute? And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and so on. And Moses, people stood far off, and Moses went up into the mountain. But, now, and the people knew that. But because he stayed up there for a while, 39 days up to this point, he's only going to be there 40, by the way. No, think of that, the irony of it. Only had one more day to go, and then the bottom fell out. Let me give you a little word of encouragement by the way here at Project Alamo. It's always darkest just before the bottom falls out, so kind of be encouraged. That's what happened to Moses. And the second reason why these people fell into sin was because their own lust for idolatry, they had never gotten it out of their systems. I don't want to take a lot of time, so I'm not going to take you back into all these scripture verses. But in Joshua 24:14, we understand, and it says clearly, that these people had worshipped the idols of Egypt and had become idolaters while they were in Egypt. They were idolaters. They had never gotten this thing out of their system. Ezekiel 20, verse 8. They had been infected by the sin of Egypt. And it had never gotten out of their system. By the way, that's a real good reason for separation from the world. Because you can get infected by that. See, I guarantee you, I asked some guy this morning at the table, how many colleges represented here? Well, there's no two of us, you know, from the same school. Everybody's from a different college. In fact, everybody's in a different state, I guess. It is quite possible that those of you people who have been in college for 1, 2, 3 years, 4 years, that subtly, not really realizing it, the atmosphere, the sin, the corruption, whatever was around there, could have gotten to you in a subtle way. The music. You think of the kind of music that you really enjoyed when you first became a Christian or when you got to that school, and then kind of now what you put up with and kind of enjoy. You know, some guy says, you let me write the music of the land and I'll let you write its laws. Music has a terrific effect on people. Or the humor. Some of the jokes that you've laughed at . Some of the entertainment that you've gone to the past year or so, maybe some of the movies that you've let yourself kind of drift into, I don't know. It's subtle, and it can get to you, and it can affect you, you know, like these people were. Your reading material, I don't know what it is. Your conduct with the opposite sex. See, it's easy to let the sin and the rottenness and the corruption that's around us get to us and subtly affect it. And it's an insidious thing. It's very clever, very subtle. It's not overt. Not necessarily overt. And it can get to you. I believe that's what happened to these people here. See, Moses the lady. And notice the stupidity of what they said. Look in your Bible. Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods. Was Moses their god? If they're going to make something new, they should have said, up, make us a new leader. They didn't say make us a new leader. They said, up, make us gods, as if Moses was their god. Look at Acts 7, 39 and 40. Acts 7, 39 and 40. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf, and so on. They were in God's training program, but their heart was in Egypt. See, you can be in a training program with the navigators, but your heart can be in Egypt. Your heart can be over here somewhere. You can be here going through the motions, but there can be a part of you that's back over here still lusting after the leeks and the garlic. So anyone could lust after garlic, I don't know, but anyhow, they did somehow. Now notice what they wanted. Up, make us gods which shall go before us. Took me a long time to see that one. What they really wanted was a god to go before them and stop when they wanted to stop. A god who can only go as far as they wanted to go. You see that? Here's their god. Okay, God, let's move. Now let's stop, God. And God stops because they wanted to stop. They wanted a god who could only go as far as they wanted to go, move when they wanted to move, and stop when they wanted to stop. So do we. That's exactly what we want. Oh, not in our saner moments. But a lot of time in our life, that's what we want. We want some little dinky God that can move when we want to move and stop when we want to stop, and he'll just, you know, do our bidding. That's what they wanted. Terrible. Well, jot down Psalm 106, 19 through 21. And by the way, if you want to do a little fuller study on this, just study Psalm 106. Psalm 106 can save you a lot of time in reading in the Old Testament. If you just want to read Psalm 106, you can kind of get the big overview. And I've already given you Joshua 24, 14 and Ezekiel 20, verse 8. A very good reason for separating from the world. Well, Aaron said unto them, by the way, they said, it's for this Moses. This stupid Moses. I mean, some guy that wanders off in the wilderness and gets himself lost. We don't know what's become of him. Some guy that wanders off and gets himself lost, how does he pretend to lead us, 2 million people, through the wilderness? If he can't keep himself organized, how can he keep us organized? As for this Moses. If you want to sin, the weakest excuse will suffice. Doesn't take much of an excuse. And Aaron said to them, break off the earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. You know, there's a lot of speculation why Aaron, why he did what he did. I'll tell you what I think. I think he tried to buy them off. I think he said, you want to what? Make us gods. Oh, sick. Man, we don't make a god. Punt. What am I going to do? I'll buy them off and I'll make the standards too high. Okay, you want a god? Give me all your gold. Every ounce of gold you got, bring them here and lay it here. And the people said, great! You know, because people will pay to sin. Now, they will not pay to get missionaries on the field. You know, dear missionary, here are 8 billion used tea bags. We've only used them once. We thought you'd get a lot of good out of them. So crying out loud. You laugh. That happens.
That is not fiction.
No, that is not fiction. That happens. Dear sir, here are, you know, good night. But to sin, people will lay it out. You know, plunk it on the ground. Empty the billfold. I think he tried to buy them off. But he misjudged human nature. Because people will give everything they've got to sin. That's what I think the guy was trying to do. Trying to buy them off. You know what Moses would have done? What? Make gods? No! And that would have ended right there. One good, sound, resounding no. And they said, oh, bad idea. Okay, no gods. All right, fine. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in there and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, good grief. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar. By the way, that's what you do, see. Sin is always self-perpetuating. You fall in love with an idol, with some sin. Then you build an altar to it. Then you make an offering at that altar. Then you put the whole thing in a temple, and that's your life. That's what he did here. Build an altar before it. Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Not rose up to worship, not rose up to get their lives more holy, have a new God now, huh? But rose up to play. See, he tried to thwart their desires by imposing some condition on them that would make it too tough. See, we continually make this mistake. We continually try to trick the devil. But you can't trick the devil. He's the master of lies. He's the father of lies. See, he's the one full of guile and deceit. You can't trick the master. Then I ask myself, let's see, is that even pertinent to this? No, I don't think so. Okay, verse 6. And they rose up in the morning and offered burnt offerings and rose up to play. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Excuse me. Beginning reading in verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be our idolaters, as some of them were. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,020 men. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of servants. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen of them for examples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. See, you want a real good reason for studying the Old Testament? Some of you know me. Some of you have known me for years. You know, Beth, she's probably heard all this before somewhere, you know. Some of you people have been around where I've shared. I'm always poking around back in the Old Testament. My kids say, Dad, you're not a Christian. You're a Jew. You're always back there, you know, fiddling around the Old Testament. All these things happen to them for examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. It's been going on for 8 billion years. See? Happened back here when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make it a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 7, And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned quickly aside out of the way. By the way, that's what sin does. It corrupts your life and turns you out of the way. Just mark it down. That's what sin will do to your life. It will corrupt you and turn you out of the way. There's a little humor in this. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt? Nobody wants to claim these people at this point. See, when the results of sin are in, nobody wants to claim the results. Now, we don't mind participating in a little sin now and then. See, that's not too hard. You can kind of do that, you know, dabble with a little sin here and there. But then when the results are in, nobody really wants to claim it. Moses didn't want to claim it. Thy people, which thou... Verse 8, They have turned aside out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf. Can you imagine that? Just figure that out. It will amaze you as you're working with guys or gals, as you're going along in your ministry with people. You will come back to your key man sometime. And they'll say, well, he has turned aside for this. You'll say, for what? Yeah, that's what did it. The most amazing things will turn people aside. You will not believe it. I sometimes think I was going to write a little something or work up a little message on key men I have known. And what it was that turned them aside. Fantastic. What the devil will use to turn people out of the way. Can you imagine that? Just imagine that you're Moses sitting up here communing with God. He's writing the Ten Commandments. This laser beam is, you know, striking it out. You're sitting there just in this beautiful communion. And all of a sudden, someone comes along and says, and God says, by the way, the people are down there worshiping a calf. Oh, come on. Get serious. That's right. It's a calf. Oh, really? Can you imagine that? They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, a stiff-necked people. Jot down on verse 8. Jot down Deuteronomy 8:2. And Deuteronomy 9, 7 through 21. I wish we had time to go into that. But we don't. Deuteronomy 8, 2. Deuteronomy 9, 7 through 21. Now, verse 10. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, I hope you can catch this. Can you imagine what Moses is thinking about now? A molten calf, good grief, you know, ready to punk the whole business. What do I do now? See, he's kind of trying to get reoriented. He's going to come down out of that mountain. The people are down here, you know, hopping around, playing. And as you read what they were really doing, it was a terrible thing. And in the midst of all of that, God gives Moses a test. See, God will test you at the times when you least expect it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a test. What's the best kind of a quiz to find out if you really know what it is? A pop quiz, right? Right. He gives Moses a pop quiz right here. A little test that he had no idea was coming. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to make a whole new race of Mosesites. And you'll be the head. You'll be the chief. You'll be the top man. You see that? Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. A great nation. By the way, notice, let me alone. Don't intercede for them. See, because when God's decree goes forth, nothing is going to stop that. But his decree had not gone forth yet. By the way, if you want a couple of cross-references on that idea, jot down Ezekiel 14, 12 through 14. Ezekiel 14, 12 through 14. And Jeremiah 15, 1 through 6. And have a quiet time before you read those two passages, because that'll scare you to death, those two. But he says, but let me alone, since I have not decreed this yet. And he puts a fantastic value on the worth and power of intercessory prayer. The only thing that's going to stop me from doing this is if you don't let me alone. But if you start praying, then, so let me alone. See, the power of intercessory prayer. The only thing that could save them. But at this point, Moses puts the salvation of Israel above his own name and prestige, and once again proved that he was a real leader, a man who could be a leader. Psalm 106:23. I better read that one to you. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach and turned away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. The fantastic power of intercessory prayer. Then, this is so potent. Verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with thy great power, with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. What if Moses hadn't known about those promises? What if he had not memorized this portion of the Word of God? And then he faced that test of being the head of the Mosesites. That would have been a tragedy. Now, verse 11 points out, he says, why does your wrath wax hot? See, the fact is they were unworthy to be delivered from Egypt in the first place because they were idolaters in Egypt. Joshua 24:15. They had served Egyptians' gods there. But if this happened to them, then the Egyptians could say, and all the neighboring nations that are all around for that matter, see, Moses is pleading three things. Remember your relationship with these people. They are thy people. So now, Lord, remember that you're this unique relationship, this thing we spoke of yesterday. I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Remember this relationship, first of all. Secondly, your own glory is at stake now, Lord. The people could say, well, God is weak. God is weak and he just couldn't bring them through the wilderness, so they just killed them all. Or God is fickle and he wouldn't do it, just changed his mind. Or he was a liar. He didn't bring them forth into the wilderness to sacrifice after all. He brought them forth to be sacrificed. So now, Lord, remember these things. And then, most of all, God, remember the promises that you made to Abraham and Isaac, and remember. And Moses claims the promises of God in prayer. Interesting thing about the promises of God. The promises of God prompt prayer. And then prayer activates the promises of God. Terrific thing about these promises in the Bible. So you read a promise, and so it activates you to prayer. And then prayer activates the promise. Oh, how much time? Grief. See, it's 9 o'clock. Dave, when do you want to paint? Shall I stop here and pick it up again some other day or some other time? What should we do? What is the time schedule? I didn't really get that clear. Should we knock it off here?
Leroy, we've got our paint crew out of here, so they're not even in here.
I see. Well, I'm trying to figure out how much. See, we've only got through verse what? 13. We've got a whole chapter here. We've got 35 verses. There's no point, I don't think, in trying to finish this. You know, I mean, see, you can skim the top, or you can pause and note, you know, the verses as you go along, and that's probably the best thing to do. So why don't we knock it off? And we'll pick it up here sometime again if I get a chance to get over here again before I leave town, okay? Tomorrow, huh? Okay. Okay, we'll stop there. Well, let's again have a word of prayer. Lord, your word is so rich, and we thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take these things, these lessons, these obvious truths that are in thy word, and apply them to their lives, to our lives. And Lord, I pray for this gang that you will help them to see the beauty and the riches of thy word. Help them really learn to meditate upon thy word. Prompt them to dig. May they become people of one book. In Jesus' name, amen.